I appreciate so much being able to see Pastor Shane, and I know that you appreciate being able to hear his voice and be a part of what he's going through right now. And we appreciate your prayers for him. He's asked for that, and he's encouraged us to pray for one another as well. Is there anybody in here that doesn't need prayer? We're going to pray at the end of this service tonight. We haven't been able to do that during the pandemic, and I only want you to feel free to come forward if you feel safe, like you can do that, but the invitation will be there. So maybe as the word is preached, the Lord will share something inside you, will come forth that you need prayer about a particular thing, and I want you to feel free to do that at the end of the service. I do want to thank Pastor Mike Weaver and Dr. Dunham for filling in for me last weekend. We had a wonderful birthday celebration for Connor and Eli, their 16th birthday, and we officially have 5 drivers in our house, so pray for us. If anybody knows of a really good insurance deal, I'd like to see you right after the service. I do thank the Lord for that weekend, last weekend, to celebrate their lives. It's been a fast 16 years. I want to welcome Bo Parker's mom is visiting tonight. Brother Bo, it's always good to see your mom. She looks like she's about 35, so she is a beautiful lady and wasn't able to come see us during COVID, and it's so good to have her here. And since I'm picking on the Parker family, Bo, I just want to let you know, just, you know, I don't think I hope you don't feel any pressure from me or from this congregation here about what you sing or how you're led, but I just want to tell you that I'm so thankful that you're just seeking the Lord, and you're just giving us whatever the Lord downloads in your heart that week, because it's refreshing. I think that the authenticity of it is so much more important than just the song you pick. I mean, folks, I mean, we're not just a business. We're not the Dollar General store. And I think that's what is experienced in the life of the church across the Western world today, is that people go in and they just expect, they know what they're going to get when they get there. And I like some surprises. I really do. I really like the feeling of knowing that the Holy Spirit is there with us. You didn't know it when you were singing Jesus is Waiting, but there's some real connections to the message tonight about how the Savior is really wanting us to trust him and invite him into our lives. So I hope that that was a preparatory song for each of us. Just a couple more things before we open the Word to Genesis 3 as we begin a new series. I wanted to give you an update on Melissa Bird, who's usually here. David May's sweetheart, she's been in the hospital for a few days with low blood pressure. They've run all kinds of tests. She was just released earlier this afternoon. Be praying for Melissa. She's overcome a lot in her life, and just pray that God will ready her for the next season and heal her heart. Want to thank Susie Andrews for the wonderful birthday cakes that you brought with you tonight. I wanted a piece before the service, but I thought I might pass out up here. There's so much icing on that cake. It's amazing. I can't wait till after church. It seemed like there was one other person, Tom Huddleston. Brother Tom, I know last week you weren't here. I was able to watch the service last week, but I know you had a bad fall and that you're pretty bruised, but it's good to see you tonight. Really good to see you, and good to see you, Miss Brenda, as well, and pray that Mickey is continuing to do well. I can't wait to see him again. It's good to see you. Well, I want you to open in your Bibles. We do begin a new series. Our overall topic is called The Flip Side, and the series itself is based on a book that Shane has written with Anthony Thaxton. And I'm reading the book, but I'm just going to preach on the text rather than trying to reveal the book, because you're going to hear every Sunday afternoon at 5 p.m., Pastor Shane is producing a show with Anthony called Life Along the Way at 5 o'clock every Sunday afternoon. And for these next 10 or 12 weeks, at 5 o'clock every Sunday, you'll see Shane giving his own commentary on these passages. So I didn't want to duplicate what he's doing. So I'm just going to preach the text, if that's all right with you. And I think there's some great meat in these texts for us as the body of Christ. Genesis chapter 3. Brother Don, I gave you two scriptures, one from Genesis and one from Hebrews, and I decided I was only going to deal with the one in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm just going to go ahead and read this to prepare you for the message that I'm entitling, The Middle of the Story. It might be a little interesting title, The Middle of the Story. You probably can't figure out what it's about, but hopefully you'll know in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. Don't you know he said that with a tremendous attitude? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You know, that was the first time they had ever hid themselves. Think of all the times we've been doing the same since we got here. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, one of the greatest questions that reveals God's concern and his love for us when we try to hide from him. He says, Where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know, but he wanted Adam to take time to think about where he was and answer that question honestly. You have to know where you are before you can know how to get to where you're going. So God had a plan. Where are you? Where are you tonight in your life? Where are you in the story of your life? And where's God in your story? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Ladies, how many of you feel like you're always getting the blame? That's all us guys know how to do. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you've done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This is the greatest first promise of the Redeemer that we have. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Christ in the middle of our story. So I want you just to listen. This may be something you haven't thought about, but hopefully it will be a blessing to you. In the beginning, everything was perfect. Somebody say perfect. We can't say that word about too many things in this broken world. But in the beginning, everything, without exception, was perfect. There was only one voice, the voice of truth. the voice of truth. That's God's word commanding and creating, and everything was perfect. Adam and Eve were without sin. Nature was without pain. Work was without sweat. Family life was without controversy. Can you imagine? No arguments, no conflicts at all? What would we do with our time? Family life was without controversy, and God seemed always near without any barriers. Imagine a life with no walls. No walls between God and people, and no walls between people and people. Everything was perfect. And if we read through the Bible, we will also discover that just as the beginning was perfect, the ending is going to be perfect. As perfect as God can make it, especially considering what happens in the middle. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. Sin and suffering and sweat entered the picture when another voice arrived on the scene. Not the voice of truth, but the voice of deception. The word of Satan, whom the Bible calls the deceiver, the father of lies. He came sowing doubt and distrust and speaking lies. And that's when everything became hard. That's when we were introduced as human beings to the consequences of the fall. How many of you are figuring out in your short or long life that there are a lot of consequences from the fall? Lots of them. It's when we experience the bitter taste of failure. And it's when the savage condemnation of self-hatred became reality for us. This is where we learn to hide from God rather than confide in Him. I tell you what, my kids, I mean, it was just seemed like last week that they stopped playing hide and seek. Their bodies are getting so big, there's nowhere to hide. And that's been my case, the case in my life for years. I was like, kids, there's nowhere for me to hide. Can't get under the bed. I can't get in the dryer. You know, I mean, you can't hide in the shower. So, I mean, I just have quit playing that game. But folks, we are masters when it comes to hiding from God. And I want to talk about why it's that way. Why it's that way. The story of Adam and Eve teaches us the importance of listening to the right voices in our lives. And it also teaches us the inverse of that, the importance of turning a deaf ear to the wrong voices. Listening to the right voices, turning a deaf ear to the wrong voices in our lives. Well, we talk a lot about beginnings and endings, don't we? They're important events in all of our lives. There's firsts and there's lasts. If I preached a make a good start sermon tonight, you would be motivated. You'd be renewed. It's like I'm ready to start again. It's exciting to be able to begin again sometimes. If I preached a message on finish strong, you would be motivated because you've got a lot invested in the life that you have. And those messages are needed much in life, both to start strong and to finish strong. But I'm going to tell you tonight, as much as those are needed, we also need messages about the middle because we don't hear much about what it's like to be in the middle. But in our human story, it's the middle that we have to be concerned about, and especially when the middle is a big mess. And we all know the reality of the middle of our lives being a big mess. If you think about it, we do most of our living in the middle. This Bible is big, isn't it? There's a lot in here. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 21 could be considered the middle. Think about that. That second voice enters the picture in Genesis 3, and things are not made perfect again until Revelation chapter 21. So most of this Bible, we are right in the middle of the battle, aren't we? And that's where we have to make whatever can be made of our lives, in the middle. We don't always start well. But my own experience is that even when we do start well, that good beginnings can fizzle fast. Has anybody had a good beginning? I mean, just a real eureka special moment where you said, man, that is just a great way to start a day or start a life or start a family. There's so many good beginnings, but those good beginnings can fizzle quickly. I heard of a businessman who moved over when a young man crowded into the airplane next to him. They both fastened their seat belts, and the businessman good-naturedly asked whether the young man was traveling on business or pleasure. And the young man said with a smile, "Pleasure, it's my honeymoon." "Your honeymoon?" the businessman asked. He was mystified. He said, "Well, where in the world is your wife?" And he said, "She's a few rows back. The plane was so full that we couldn't get seats together." Well, the plane hadn't started rolling yet, so the businessman generously said, "I'd be happy to change seats with her so that the two of you can be together." The young man replied, "Nah, that's okay. I've been talking to her all week." Honeymoons can fizzle fast, can't they? In relationships, even good beginnings can fizzle fast. Legendary Hungarian actress, there's only one of these, Zsa Gabor. She was married a whopping 9 times and even wrote a book on the subject. Let me give you the book title, How to Catch a Man, How to Keep a Man, and How to Get Rid of a Man. And that was published when she had only been married 5 times. She was a pro at catching, but not at keeping. How many have said after just a few months or years, "I don't know what happened, but the person I thought I was marrying turned out to be someone different." Things can fizzle not only in, good beginnings can fizzle not only in relationships, but in jobs. We've probably all said before, "I had no idea that this company had this many problems, or I would have never taken the job." At the same time, the company says a little later, "I had no idea that this person had so many problems, or we would have never offered this person the job." Honeymoons fizzle fast, not only in relationships and in jobs sometimes, but also in the latest, greatest opportunities. The family who moved into their dream home to discover that it had major septic tank problems and really bad termite problems. Dream homes have turned into nightmares. Talk about a nightmare. Genesis chapter 29 tells us the story of Jacob and how his honeymoon literally ended too fast. He'd worked for 7 years for his girl, his beautiful bride, Rachel. He loved her so much that the Bible says that those 7 years seemed to him but a few days. That's some love. But he discovered on the morning after taking his bride that he'd been deceived, and he woke up with Rachel's older sister, Leah. Scripture says, "And in the morning, behold, it was Leah." Uncle Laban said, 7 more years if you want Rachel. I want you to hear this. More middle time for Jacob. Sometimes that's where we find ourselves. We think, "God, I think the process is about finished. Things are about ready to be better." And we discover that we've got more middle time. And we've all had those times when we think that things are finished. And we say, "Even if they're not finished, I am finished because I can't deal with this any longer." Anybody ever had a season or a day like that? Beginnings can be hard. Endings can be hard. But I don't think there's any greater challenge than being in the middle. I really don't. I had a friend that used to say, "Brother Chris, I'm in the middle of my miracle." I love that attitude, don't you? Sometimes God allows us to be in the middle because that's where He wants us to discover Him. He's not just at the beginnings and He's not just at the endings. He is right smack dab in the middle when things are as hard as you can ever imagine them being. And all you can think about is taking a shortcut or running away or dreading or fearing or saying, God, I wish I had never gone down this path before. Because it gets tough in the middle. And I'm going to tell you why it gets tough. We see it right here in this narrative of Adam and Eve. It gets tough because that's where the wrong voices began to clamor for our attention. When you're in the middle, that's when the voices of darkness began to speak. It's where the voices of deception and doubt and discouragement and defeat, all of the other devilish voices that start with a D, hound you. It's where the voices of fear and failure scream at you. This evil ensemble of voices is loud, especially when we're going through a troublesome time, a dark time, when we're trying so hard to overcome something. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann reminds us that there's not much light at night. I remember going to my grandparents' house in the country. There were no street poles anywhere. They lived way off the road. And how many of you know there's a difference in dark and dark? And I mean, you could not see your hand in front of your face. And if you were inside the house at night, there were no noises other than the night sounds. There's not much light at night, but I can tell you one thing. There are a lot of voices at night. A lot of voices going on in your head, speaking to your heart. Brueggemann says there are many voices in the night, and most of them are not noble, but they are ignoble, unworthy, dishonorable, and even despicable. I've told you this story years ago, and I want to tell it to you again because it captures the feeling of a human heart when you're in the middle of something really, really hard. Sometimes when we're in the middle of something hard, the only thing we can think about is quitting. We can be addicted to hearing the wrong voices in our lives. We can be. Some people give all of their attention to the wrong voices. Did you know that? And the reason why we do that is we've been trained from being young children, victims of the fall, all of us. Some of us have been trained to hear the wrong voices. And we listen and give all of our attention to those voices. And we need God's help at hearing the right voices, the voice of truth about who we are and who He is and His presence with us and how to turn a deaf ear to the Father of all lies, who really seeks to get us to quit and to doubt who we are in Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes we need to declare war on the enemy of our soul. He has beat people up in their minds and in their hearts. And I'm going to tell you, you are loved infinitesimally more and incomprehensibly more than you can imagine. When we look at this passage with Adam and Eve, folks, you don't see a God who's ready to get his whip out and beat his children. You see a God, I believe, who has tears in his eyes because his children are running from him and hiding from him rather than coming to him in all of their brokenness. The Christian life can be likened to a marathon. I know it doesn't look like it, but I used to be a runner. I can identify with this so much. Listen to this description from a runner in the New York City Marathon about what's going on in his mind the further he gets into the race. He says the first half of the race is like a party. 28,000 runners. Crowds lining the streets cheering you on. You feel like you could run forever. But at mile 13, that's exactly the middle of a marathon, you cross over. Central Park is behind you, and you're running away from the finish line. And at that point, there are no crowds, and there's no cheering. There's just you and your pain. You and your pain. Then he says, at mile 16 or 18, you hit a wall that is vast. You're absolutely miserable physically and psychologically. All you want to do is stop running. He says, I remember passing one of the first aid stations, seeing runners lying on cots with IVs dripping into their arms, and he thought to himself, you lucky dogs. At that point, he says, I was still running, and I began to despair. I imagined myself having to go home and tell everybody that I didn't finish. Why did I ever sign up for this race? What made me think that I could even do this? That's when it hit me. One way or another, I have to get to Central Park. That's where my ride was. I had no car. I had no money. I would have to get there on my own two feet. So I might as well keep running. Just keep one foot in front of the other. Don't think about the next 6 miles. Just think about the next step. And if you can keep that up, the miles will pass. And when you cross that finish line, it will feel like glory no matter how far back in the pack you are. Folks, I just want to say to you tonight, most of us are in the middle of the marathon in some way. I want to give you some good news. It may not sound like good news. There is no shortcut. God does not want you to quit, nor does God want you to begin to think that you should have never started this journey. The same God who brought you into the family has a plan to help you finish. You are going to cross the finish line. And every bit of pain that you have gone through in your life, Christ feels that. He is with you. And I'm going to tell you, you're talking about a reception when you cross that finish line that makes me want to shout when I think of all of the people of God that have been interceding for us not to quit. And when we cross that line, I believe all of heaven is going to usher us across that finish line. We're going to have the embrace of God and the heavenly host. Jesus Christ himself is going to be there to say, good and faithful servant, thank you for not quitting. I know you had lots of temptation to quit. I know you had to battle those wrong voices that tried to take you out. But it is worth finishing the race. Somebody needs to determine in here that tonight, in spite of all that you've gone through, I'm not going to quit. I will not quit. There's nobody. The devil himself is not going to make me quit this race. The writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I know you're not to add to the scripture, but I think the writer of Hebrews would be just fine because the Father said this out of heaven. He said about his son, listen to him. Listen to his voice as you go forth. That's the voice you want to be tuned into. So fix your eyes and fasten your ears on Christ. He knows exactly what every step is like in your journey. And I want to tell you that we are not to quit running, but we are to run towards God and not away. That's something we see there in the story of Adam and Eve. This is where we learn to trust God by allowing him to see and love us just as we are. I would never tell you that I have mastered this. This has taken me a long time to even begin to experience wholeness in this area. But folks, there's something about shame and guilt that causes us to go away from God rather than towards God. But I want you to understand in Genesis chapter 3 that the voice of truth was also a voice of love and grace. A lot of times we bring people into the church and we introduce them to Christ, and then we tell them everything they can't do, and we preach the hound out of guilt. We just guilt people in every way that we possibly can. Don't you think most people know they're in the middle of a mess? Most people know that. And yet we just clobber them with the do's and the don'ts rather than just say, Christ knows who you are. Everything about you. Don't run from him. If you have to crawl into the presence of God with your brokenness, that's where God wants you to be, because you don't get whole by running from God. You get whole by running to God. And He meets you right where you are. He meets us where we are as the people of God. But often we're like Adam and Eve, hiding ourselves from God rather than trusting that God can handle all that goes on in my heart and mind. I think one of my big deterrents from running to God was this sense that if God knew what I know about myself, there's no way that He could love me. Doesn't God know already? He wants us to bring ourselves into His presence. Folks, God already knew we were in a mess, or Christ would have never come. And when Christ came, He came to show us that He loves us just as we are in this present moment. We don't grow in wholeness by running from God and just feeling guilty. We grow in wholeness by coming and literally exposing ourselves to a God who loves us so much that it's really unimaginable how much He really cares. It's His voice of love and grace that can be heard above Satan's clamoring voice of deception. And we can hear the Lord remind us, and we see it in this passage in Genesis 3, that our fallenness and failure are not final with the Father. They're not final with the Father. He's so committed to us that He graciously and lovingly seeks us and pursues us. In verse 15, we talked about declaring war. God declared war on Satan, and He offered the first promise of the Redeemer. Although Satan would bruise Christ's heel, Christ would bruise Satan's head and defeat him at the cross and through the resurrection. Last year, last summer, when we were in Texas, I walked out on the back porch and I happened to notice a snake crawling on the back patio, and I thought, Lord, I'm not exactly sure how to handle this. But all I could think of, it was instinctual. And please forgive me if you feel like I acted in error here. I didn't check to see what kind of snake it was, because I don't know that much about snakes. I mean, if you cry snake, I just think, Lord, I got to do something about this snake. There was a stool with four big legs on it. And I just picked that stool up and I put the end of that stool on the back of that snake's neck and just cut the snake's head off. It's exactly what I did. I can't tell you how much of a man I felt like in that moment. I mean, it was really inconceivable. I felt like John Wayne didn't have anything on me. I didn't even have on boots. But I mean, it was such an instinct to just do that. And that snake was dealt with just like that. And I thought, folks, I want to tell you something. There's not one of us that hasn't had a battle with the serpent. Not one of us. And one of the ways that we battle the most is that we become victims to the wrong voices. The enemy clamors for our attention. He screams at us. He lies to us. He tells us that we're worse than our worst thoughts about ourselves and that we're not acceptable. But the voice of love and grace tells us that I have dealt with the serpent. He's making a lot of noise. There's a lot of rattles. He's making himself known. But the enemy of our soul is the defeated one. He is a defeated foe in the name of Jesus Christ. When Jesus went upon the cross and died for our sins, He died for our very nature. He died for our fallenness, for every failure, for everything that we could possibly do that would go against the nature of God. Christ dealt with that through the cross and the resurrection. And here's the voice that God wants us to hear is, I love you. That's the voice. And for us not to just receive that as an intellectual proposition, but that that would go into the depths of our hearts, to where our heart would say, I am always moving towards God and not away, because I trust God. The one that died for me can be trusted. He cares for us. Thank God for the man in the middle, the man on the cross. It was not just any man, but the Son of God who came to raise us from the fall, to use our failures for His good purposes, and to turn our self-hatred into self-acceptance through Jesus Christ. He's in the middle of your story if you will let Him be. And He asks us the same question as He did Adam. Where are you? Where are you in your journey? Now, I've already alluded to this, that He didn't ask that to gain information about where Adam was, because God knows every detail. He knew every detail of Adam and Eve's story. God knows every detail of our stories. He knows where we've been, where we are, and He knows the direction that we are heading in our lives. But He said, where are you, so that Adam and so that we can experience the answer to that question. If I had a friend, or if you had a friend, that was coming to your house for the first time, and your friend called you and said, I've tried to get to your house, but I'm lost, and I don't know how to get there. The first question you would probably ask them is what? Where are you? Because you can tell them, once they know where they are, how to get from where they are to where you are. And that's why God asked that question. We've all got to know where we are before we can receive directions to where we need to be or how to move ahead. And God's question told Adam two things. Adam, you're lost, and I've come to find you. Every person needs to know the same two things. And I'm not just talking here in an eternal sense. I've been lost a lot of times since I came to the Lord too. Lost in the sense that I just didn't know where I was in my journey. It either felt like God was absent, or that I wasn't able to hear, or that the middle was so tough that nothing made sense. Have you ever been there where nothing just doesn't make any sense to you? I tell you, my faith in Christ, the trust that I have in Christ, has grown in those moments when I have been vulnerable enough with God to say, God, I don't know where I am right now. Or Lord, I know a little bit about where I am. I'm in a place of great pain right now, and I don't know how to move forward. Folks, you don't get better. You don't experience the grace and wholeness of God by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You have to be in your pain and know that Christ is in your pain with you. That's the secret. Because when in the midst of experiencing that, you can't help but experience God's love, because you have been accepted by Christ when you are at your worst. So then it doesn't matter about what everybody else thinks. Sometimes it doesn't even matter what you think in that moment about yourself. You just know that you have experienced God's embrace in your life. And each of us is lost without Jesus Christ. And Christ came to save us in the middle of our mess. So I want to close with this, Brother Bo. And Brother Bo, you have another song, or are you going to do Christ is Waiting? Oh. Remember that most of our living is in the middle, and that's where it's the toughest. It's here that we need to listen to God's voice and not Satan's. It's in the middle that we need to remember to run towards God and not away. And it's here in the middle that we need to trust the voice, the right voice, the voice of truth that says, I love you. And it's here that we need to remember, this is exciting to me, that it's the decisions we make in the middle that will determine the rest of our story. The rest of our story. Are you excited about the story that God is writing in your life? Think about the rest of your story. Some of us get lost so much in the past. God's going to take care of the ending. But the decisions that we make today for Christ determine the rest of our story. Make those in confidence. So my prayer for us tonight, and for you as you come forward in a moment, if you feel free to do that. These altars are going to be open. I'm only going to anoint you and say one line, and then I want you to live with that prayer in your heart. Here's the line. May God meet you in your middle. May God meet you in your middle. So, Brother Bo, will you lead us in this? And let's just be invitational tonight. Let's be invitational tonight.